turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 first, verse 7. We won't have a reading per se today. And then I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. How many of you remember Sam Santiago? Remember Sammy, little Sammy? He's getting married next week. Yeah, he is. Darren knows. Darren and Sam are very close, just like him and Uriah. But he says, Sammy, this girl is the sweetest girl ever. He just thinks, Darren just thinks the world of her. Hopefully she stays that way, right? But they're getting married next week. But all these, you know, I remember when a lot of you guys were born. And I do. And as I was thinking about that yesterday, I looked around where the wedding was. I said, man, I have done a lot of weddings with the group of people that was assembled in that room yesterday. And that, what a blessing. I got to tell you, I was talking to Marty and Grace about that. I feel very blessed. I just really feel blessed with all that. And, you know, it's heartbreaking sometimes, but more times than not, what a blessing it is to have part in that stuff and watch these kids. I mean, when you watch them grow from the cradle, you know, some of their kids are getting saved. And, I mean, they were babies now, and now they're having babies, and their babies are getting saved, and they're getting baptized and following the Lord. This is exciting. I mean, it's just awesome. And I just feel like I told Grace, I just feel like a very blessed man. You know, what a joy, what a blessing. Anyway, look at these, but I wanted to mention Sammy's getting married next week. So here's another one of our, him and Darren are what, the same age? They're about 30-ish? Say, how old? You don't know how old your sons are? Not totally exactly sure on that. But anyway, that's all right. You know, their moms take care of that kind of stuff. The guys don't worry about that so much. I want you to look there at 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the phrase in there, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. And then if you would please take your Bible there, and I didn't turn to it, but flip back to Philippians chapter number 1 in verse 29. It says, as soon as I get chapter 1, for unto you is given in thee on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You might want to highlight the last few verses in that, a few words in that verse, where it says, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. So now you've already believed on him, not only that, but he says, also to suffer for his sake. Now we've been preaching a series of sermons on the glory of God. Nothing else really matters except bringing glory to God. And this morning I want to talk about the glory of God in our suffering. Father, I ask you would add your blessing as we'll look at several passages of Scripture here in just a few moments. And may the Word of God speak to our hearts. And may people see suffering in a new light. There are people here that aren't going through suffering right now, but they will be. And there are some of us that have been through it and we're out of it, but there'll be more in the future. And then there are those that are here this morning, and they'll be here at the later services as well, that they're going through difficult times in their life. And I pray for them. Lord, I pray that they would be able to, by faith, see the hand of God in their suffering. And you would use it for your glory, and they would allow you to use it for your glory in their lives. And so, Lord, we are trying to remember to pray, and I pray our people are. Glorify yourself through me at my expense. Lord, help us this morning now in Jesus' name to get this. Amen. So, God's glory in our suffering, or you might say, suffering for the glory of God. Now, last week, we talked about bringing glory to God in our everyday life. And everything that we go through in our life, we're supposed to bring glory to God. Today, it's suffering for the glory of God. There's different kinds of sufferings, you know that? There are physical sufferings, chronic pain, terminal illnesses, things that people have accidents and they get hurt and they never really heal. And I mentioned some of them already this morning here, where we have people that we all know and people in our church and people that are related to people in our church. And they have all kinds of physical pain. And then there's emotional suffering. you live with depression or rejection or alienation, and sometimes people feel abandoned and they feel lonely and they feel like they're unsuitable for God, and sometimes you find it very difficult to find the joy in the journey when you're trying to live for the Lord with all these things that are going on in your life. Then there's marital suffering or conflicts in the home. Spouses don't always get along. Sometimes teenagers and parents are like at odds, and sometimes those are very, very painful things, hurtful things. There's the pain that comes from other people. There are people that have hurt me in my life, and I'm sure there'll be people that hurt me again in my life down the road, and there's just this pain is all around us. There's also suffering that I create, and there's suffering that you create. You know, sometimes you can't blame anybody else, and you can't say, well, God's doing this or allowing this, and the devil's after me. Sometimes it's you, right? But there's suffering all over. And then there's financial suffering. I talked to somebody the other day who lost their job because the company is kind of going belly up, and so now they're out looking for a job, and they don't have any money, and they don't have any income, but the bills keep coming in the mailbox, you know. And so they're like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I don't know what he's going to do either, by the way. I don't have an answer for that, but I'm sure the Lord will take care of him somehow. But you've wondered, what's ahead? So all these things, I'm just saying, suffering is all around us. By the way, I don't think I listed all of them, but it's all around us. Now, unfortunately, there are many Christians who don't see God's hand in their suffering. There are two different responses to suffering, and there are two different intentions for our suffering. The devil has an intention in your suffering and my suffering. He is to make us, wants to make us miserable, and he wants to turn our hearts off from God, and he wants us to get us to where we don't trust the Lord, and that we don't believe in his goodness, and we don't believe in his promises, and that results in us getting bitter and angry and jealous, and that's Satan's intentions. And I can tell you, I've heard two stories this week about where people are losing and Satan is winning, and Satan's intentions are very obvious in their lives, and unfortunately they're losing. And the devil's winning some of those battles. When people complain and complain and complain, and you look to find Jesus there, you know, it's pretty hard to find the Lord there in that situation. Satan wins temporary battles in our lives all the time. Our future is secure, right? Our future as a Christian is secure as the promises of God. But the devil can win temporary victories in our lives. You know why? We don't see God in the midst of that suffering that we're going through. God's purpose for suffering is different than the devil's. God wants to break us. God wants to humble us. God's trying to put his arms around us, and we resist those arms and we become angry at God. I know people that are mad at God. I know people that are angry at God. Doug Faulkner, they left our church and they moved to Virginia, but he texts me every day, sometimes several times a day. But he is really, like he goes, I think God's given me a ministry to try to help backslidden Christians that are angry at God and try to bring them back into the church and get them right with the Lord. That's a good ministry, and I pray that that is what God's trying to do with them. Now, while you're still there, look at Philippians 1 again. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, we understand that faith is a gift of God. So God gives us the opportunity to believe on him. But do you see that second part of that verse? And I'd like you to do this. This is your choice. I'd like you to do this. I'd like you to make a decision to see suffering as a divine gift from God. You say, preacher, you're nuts. I've been called worse. I've been called that several times. But I'd like to see you accept this suffering as a divine gift from God. That it's coming, I didn't say caused, but God allows it. But I want you to see it coming from God's hand. And I want you to see it for God's purposes. And I'd like you not to resist that gift, not to get angry at that gift. And I'm talking about the gift of suffering, but embrace it for the glory of God. You see, a gift for you to see the larger picture of what God has in mind, and I'm going to bring some Bible illustrations on that in just a moment, for his glory and for his honor. Are you aware that the Bible is filled with people who have suffered? I mean, it's filled with teaching on suffering. I did a series here, a few months ago, and it was 8 or 10 messages, I don't remember. But it was on when life is hard. life can be hard. And we basically used four texts, just went back and forth through those four passages. But nowhere in the Bible does it say this: I'm really sorry you're suffering. It never says that. It never says it's really too bad. It doesn't say that. You don't find those phrases in the Bible. You do find rejoice in your tribulations. You do find count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of trials, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh, and then it begins to list some of the things that it works. If we see God and His glory, you know what we'll do? We'll suffer well. Because all of you here, and I'll say this at the 11 o'clock service as well, by the way, all of you here are going to suffer sometime in your life. Now, I want to look at a few Bible examples, and I want you to go, first of all, to the book of Job, and we're going to look at several of them. And I just go all the way to the last chapter, Job chapter 42. The suffering, let me make this point first. Suffering glorifies God when God uses it to expose our sin so that we'll deal with it. Now, you say, wait a minute, preacher. You said, look, we're going to talk about Job. Yeah, we'll talk about Job for a minute. You need to submit to God in your suffering. Remember the Job story of Job. He lost his children. What, did he have 10 of them? And his wife was not very supportive. Remember what she said? Curse God and die. And his friends came along, and chapter after chapter you read where they're trying to figure out why all the suffering, and they basically come along and they say, Job, if you are a righteous man, you would not be suffering like this, so just tell us what your sin is. Tell us your problem. And so, are you aware that it's always wrong for you to judge somebody because of why they're suffering? You don't know if it's a sin problem. You have no idea of that. But anyway, some people, oh, I know why. There's something there somewhere. You don't know that. Nobody knows that except the Lord. They're basically saying, Job, if you were righteous, this wouldn't happen. And you ought to be careful about judging people like that anyway, and assuming it's because of their sin. Sometimes it is. But for the most part, you don't know why. You just don't. Suffering is no indication if somebody is righteous or if they're not righteous. In fact, I said, Job. God chose Job because he was upright. Job feared God. He turned away from evil. And it's because of his righteousness that God allowed him to suffer. And so at the end, what was God doing in Job's life? Because he suffered, man. He was righteous, that's true. He feared God. That's all true, and it's all recorded for you in the first parts in the book of Job. But there was, you don't hear this that often, there was more sin in Job's heart than he knew about. And you know what that suffering did? When we look here in just a moment at chapter 42, it brought it to the surface. You know, there is nothing like suffering to bring out what's really within us. You really can find out what people are made out of when all of a sudden they have all these hard things going on in their life. You know that? The truth is, Job lacked submission in his life. He was a good man, no doubt about that. Then God reveals himself to Job. Now look there at verses 5 and 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And notice verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Huh. I didn't know Job had anything in his life. But it says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job was a righteous man. But God needed to reveal to him the depths of his sin so his relationship with God might be strengthened, that it might accept this trial as from the hand of God for God's glory and show the glory of God to other people in all of that. God brought Job to the point through suffering, because sometimes nothing can do it except suffering. Somebody can't do it, but maybe God can do it through this. There was a preacher who got sick once, and as he was, and I mean really, by the way, if you know Brother Pastor Chuck Cronker, he passed away last week. He had a stroke, and then he had another stroke, and he didn't make it through the second stroke, but I don't know if any of you know him or not. I just went door knocking with him a few weeks ago. But in his recovery, he said, The preacher said, I saw my anger. I saw my jealousy. He said, I saw my lust. He was a pastor and was through some awful suffering, but he said that during his recovery. Then he said, I concluded there in me there is nothing good except Jesus Christ. That's a good conclusion. You know that? Suffering is good. Let me ask you something. Are you going to submit to it? Will you just submit to it and let the glory of God be seen in your suffering? We can suffer for God's glory when God reveals and exposes our sin. Now, this is hard to say and maybe hard to hear. And I don't want you to get mad at me, and I don't want you to get mad at God either. But, you know, Job's children were precious to him. My children are precious to me. Your children are precious to you. But God said, when I really want to get to a man, even his children are not untouchable. And buddy, that can make a lot of people angry and a lot of people upset. And God took them to get to Job's heart. Now that's hard. I mean, that's hard. Job ended up not being angry with God, but seeing his suffering as part of God's plan or part of God's program for him. And in that sense, this is how his suffering glorified God. Now, let's go down here a little bit further and read a few more verses. Verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, that the Lord said that unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. He continues to uplift Job. Therefore, take him, verse 8, unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. You see that? You ever notice that little phrase where it says, my servant Job will pray for you? For him will I accept. God said, I'm going to accept him. Lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his... Job actually, God said, he'll pray for you. And Job did pray for him. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Verse 11. Then there came unto him all of his brethren and his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every man an earring of gold. God used those people. But you know what? In the end, Job got it all back. But he had to go through that suffering. That was tough. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here we find Paul is going through a time of temptation to be proud. He had visions and revelations, and he had a third heaven experience. And he said, down around verse 7, I guess, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. Paul realized that through the abundance of these revelations, he's going to be tempted to be prideful. And so he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, he got a thorn. And so Paul cries out to God. For this thing, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So Paul cries out to God and says, God, I want you to take this thing away from me. In verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for me, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, will I rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God said, you know what, Paul? I'm not going to take that suffering away from you. I'm not going to take that thorn away from you. That thorn, that suffering, that is there for my glory. And Paul said, okay, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory. He said, I'll take it with gladness. If it takes pain, Paul says, to give me power, I'll accept the pain. Would you submit to that? Would you get a hold of that? Would you allow the Lord to get that into your heart? Preacher, I don't like pain. Evidently, Paul didn't like pain either. He asked God 3 times to take it away. Do you know anybody that really likes pain? Nobody likes pain. Of course, you don't like pain. No one does. But you know what? Would you say, I'll do it, I'll take it, I'll accept it if I get the power of God on my life? That's what Paul's saying. Now, I've said this before, I'll probably say it several more times. We all have a little bit of selfishness in us. We worship ourselves. We worry what others think about us, our status. Some of that stuff not necessarily wrong per se, but when we don't have compassion and we can't see beyond our own needs or wants, and in our pride and in our self-will and in our self-defensiveness, and there we are, and God comes along and he weakens us, and here is what God is saying. You need a new sense of dependence upon me, Paul. You got to stay humble. I'm going to use this to humble you. And if you want my power, Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In fact, he said, here's what I'm content with. Now look at verse 10. No one's ever told me this was their life verse. Probably nobody ever will tell me this is their life verse. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, I'm content. I'm going to be content because he says, then I am strong. He's going to submit to it. I could get angry with God. I could close my heart toward him. I could doubt his goodness. I could become bitter. I have those options. Paul says, I choose to see God in this affliction and have a whole new sense of dependence, and you can see the same thing. A whole new dependence that my pride might be brought low and that you can suffer for the glory of God when you see that. Suffering can be for the glory of God. Now, thirdly, we can glory in God in suffering when it extends the gospel. Do you know that? When it extends the gospel. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Now, Paul is in, this is one of his prison epistles. So he's in prison in Rome. And look at verse 12. Philippians 1, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather, and underline this, unto the furtherance of the gospel. Unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now that's something to say. Paul says, I'm in prison, but I see God in this. Now, by the way, sometimes when you go to prison, I hope you never go to prison. I don't know if anybody's here's been to prison or not. Probably somebody had to have been in prison, probably. But that might not have been for God's glory. I mean, if you beat up your neighbor with a baseball bat, that wasn't done for the glory of God, okay? And you got it. I mean, that's your fault. But Paul's in prison because he was living for the Lord and starting churches and witnessing and telling people about Jesus. This really was for the glory of God. And so Paul says, I'm in prison, but I see God in this. He said, if I witness in here and people listen and it encourages others to be bold and to witness and to be strong in the faith. You know what he said? He said, I'm good with it. You know what? Most people go to prison and you know what? They have one thought on their mind. And you know what that is? Get me out of this place. Sometimes they call the church office because I guess if they tell somebody they're meeting with the pastor, you know, it'll make them look good in front of the judge and I don't know. But you can pretty much tell sometimes they're interested in the Lord, but you can tell more times they're not really interested in the Lord. They're interested in looking good for the judge. And by the way, Paul says, I'm content to be in jail if my suffering does that. And if you work at a place, and probably some of you do, and you say, man, I just want out of here. Like, this is a prison almost. Just remember something. You might be the best, you might even be the only witness to those people that are there. You don't have to complain and moan and groan and gripe like everybody else. You can work there for the glory of God. Now, I hope you don't have the attitude, I want out, I want out, I want out. If it extends the gospel, you know what you can do? You can put up with it. You'll get a chance to witness to people there that you might not get a chance to witness to anywhere else. And there might not be anybody else. You might be it. So in that sense, Paul glorifies God right here where he is. He just needs to submit. hey, if I can do this for the glory of God, if I can be in prison for the glory of God, so be it. There's another example I want you to turn to, and I want you to take your Bible to the book of Ruth. If you find, Joshua, Judges, you went too far, go back a few pages, and you'll find Ruth. And fourthly, here's my point I want to say. Sometimes we suffer for future generations. Now, that can be the difficult one because you don't even know what you're doing. You don't know. How do you know? And I'll show you something here. Naomi marries a guy by the name of Abimelech, and they left Bethlehem. They were in Bethlehem. But there was a famine, so they went to Moab. And they were in Moab about 10 years, and they had two sons there, and her husband died, and her two sons actually got married there, but they died also. Now, that's tough. You lose a husband is bad, and you lose your two sons besides. I mean, that's tough. So now, here is Naomi. She is there. Her husband's dead. Her sons are dead, and she's now with her two daughters-in-laws. And Naomi sees things better off now in Bethlehem, and so she decides to go back. Ruth, who is a Moabite, is going to go with Naomi. Now, I want you to look here at Ruth chapter 1, just a few verses for the sake of time, verse 20 and 21. She said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Now, the word Naomi means pleasant. The word Mara means, kind of gives it to you in the verse, for the Almighty hath dealt very, what, bitterly with me. So her name, she said, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. Wow, that's not a good thing. She said, I had a husband, I had two sons, now I'm a widow, and here I am. And this is how she feels. And she's being honest, I'm bitter. By the way, you may never have said that, but you might feel like that. And if we went to her and asked, why do you think God brought this upon you? You know what she would probably would say? I don't have any idea why. Because she didn't. God wanted to do a work in her heart, and he wanted her to accept it, and later on she will. Now we'll fast forward. Go to chapter 4. If you don't know the whole story, it's four short little chapters. Go ahead and read it. Anyway, Ruth marries a guy by the name of Boaz, and they have a child. Now look at verse 17. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. It was actually her grandson. And they called his name Obed, and is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And if you follow that out in the Gospels, who's in that genealogy of? Christ. She actually has a grandmother, and Ruth shows up in the genealogy of Jesus. And if you'd ask Naomi why God was doing this, why are you being bitter? She says, I don't know, but that's how I feel. She's not able to look into the future and know the reason that God had these things happen. That was so Ruth could be converted to the true God of Israel, and also that God wanted a Moab person in the genealogy of Jesus. Why? To show that the gospel is freely given to everybody, not just the Jews. But Naomi had no way to know that. The gospel is for everybody. It's for me, and it's for you, and it's for you, and it's for you, and it's for everybody out there, and it's why we go to the fair and witness, and it's why we have vacation Bible schools, and it's why we support missionaries, and it's why we have evangelism blitzes, because the gospel is for everybody. It is. You don't know why you're suffering or going through. That you don't know. That's why you need to submit to it. And that's why you need to trust God in it. Because God might be doing it for something in the future. And that's why we read where it says the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, than the gold that perisheth, because Naomi needed to trust, see the big picture, but she couldn't. And hers was really something. Yours might not be that big, but God might be doing something in the future. I can look back when my first wife passed away. That was one of the most difficult things I've ever gone through in my life. And you know what? because I've been there and done that. I don't wish that on anybody. But I can see the good that God has brought out of that. But I can tell you, when it was happening, I can tell you, I said this more than once. I don't see any good in this. I said it. I couldn't tell you how many times I said it. You said, you're preaching what you did was wrong. I'm human too, okay? Now listen, but I can now. I can say, look what God is doing. But I couldn't then. You just have to trust God and be faithful with the Lord and say, but I can't see it. By faith, trust God. Now let me say one other thing. Can you do that? Can you submit to that? Because some of the sufferings that people go through, and that's a pretty high level, but some of you can go through things at the same level, you know. Those are difficult, painful things. Well, anyway, they go from Jerusalem to Moab, and they go back to Bethlehem, and there's this marriage. And, wow, the genealogy of Jesus. Probably won't be that big, but that's really something. Now, I want you to go to John chapter 9. Somebody comes up to you and says, why is God doing this to me or allowing this to happen in my life? You know what sometimes the best answer you can give them? I don't have any idea. Because sometimes you don't have any idea. You just don't. Now look here. You probably know this story, most of you. Verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You notice what Jesus said in verse 3? Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. It wasn't because of somebody's sin, but that the words of God should be made manifest in him. This guy was blind for years. Nobody knew why, but later it became very clear. At the time, you are in a trial, and you see no purpose, and you see no good. That's the time to trust and believe in God. And if you can't see the purpose now, look down the road. God has a purpose that we never knew about. And you, by faith, have got to accept that. Is it easy? No. But can you do it? Absolutely. Now, this man, in his blindness, suffered for the honor and the glory of God. Now, Peter added this, don't turn there, in chapter 5, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter is written all about suffering, the whole book. But it says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now let me give you a few concluding thoughts. First of all, because let me make you a promise. You say, well, I've never had to suffer like that. You will. I'm telling you, you will. Everybody does. I was talking to Chris earlier this morning. This Chris over here. There's a lot of Chris's in this church for some reason. But anyway, this Chris over here. And she was telling me some things. I said, you ever wonder what's so golden about the golden years? You find out the golden years aren't as golden as people. I don't know how they ever got that name, the more I think about that. Anyway, I'm just telling you, suffering comes for everybody. Always. Number one, concluding thoughts. Number one. We can glorify God not just by winning, but by also losing. You see, suffering in life sometimes brings loss with it. It's part of it. Job lost. He lost 10 children. Paul lost his health. Naomi lost her husband and 2 sons. They lost. The idea of if, you know, we're always advancing, that must be God's blessing, and sometimes it is and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's in the setbacks of life that we see God's glory most clearly, but we have to submit to it. We trust and we go on and we keep believing no matter what. I mentioned, I've heard it, go back to 1 Peter 1. I cannot quote that verse off the top of my head right now for whatever reason. I mentioned, I've heard a couple of stories this week about people that are, they're going through some sufferings, and, you know, I look there, and I can't understand it. One was a young girl was talking to me at Uriah's wedding in Bethany's and about her pastor out in another state. And this guy, he's been pastoring that church for 10 years. And he's going through a humongous trial of doubt. Now, that's one of the things that the devil uses in people's lives is doubt. The pastor even is doubting if he's saved. He stepped down from the church, met with the deacons, and stepped down. I said earlier, the devil's having temporary victories in people's lives. And did anybody ever here read that book? It was written by Joshua Harris, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. That man has completely denied the faith now. Turned away, completely turned away from the Lord. And has apologized to the homosexual crowd for not being more tolerant and letting them find their place in the church. And he was pastoring a humongous church. The devil's not just winning. And you know what? I put my pants on 1 foot at a time just like you do, okay? But the devil doesn't just win in lay people's lives. He wins in deacons' lives, and he wins in Sunday school's lives, and he wins in pastors' lives. He does. So you can glorify God sometimes not just by winning, by also by losing. And the three I mentioned, they lost. Now look there again one more time in case to help you. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious. Look up here. Do you see the trial of your faith is precious? That the trial of your faith being much more precious, do you see it more precious than gold? What is more precious than gold? That perisheth, gold perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Jesus glorified the Father by his resurrection. But did you know that? You have to know this. Jesus also glorified the Father by his crucifixion. Jesus glorified the Father on the cross. He lost his life. Now, although we know that on the cross, Jesus and you and I, by the way, ultimately won, look at all the martyrs from a human standpoint. They weren't winning, but from God's standpoint, they were winning. They glorified God in their weakness, and they glorified God in their suffering. And so can I, and I'm just trying to tell you this morning, so can you. And when we glorify God because nothing else really matters. You can even glorify God in death. Peter did. Matter of fact, Jesus told him he would, and he did. God sometimes needs to crush us, like Job, like Paul, like Naomi. And when we stop resisting, we do what we can do to alleviate the pain. But at the end of the day, you embrace it and you submit to it. This has come to me from the hand of God. God has allowed this to happen in my life. And I'll accept it. And I'll accept it, and I will bring God glory in this thing. Second thought, time is short. Eternity is long. Time is short. Paul said, for this light affliction. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You see, time is short, but eternity is long. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not on the things which we seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. Paul says, take your trials, the cancer, the whatever, the difficult situation, the difficult teenagers, the difficult home life, take the things in your heart, and he says, and just be content. Just accept it from the hand of the Lord. And you know what Paul said? I'll give you another verse. I like this verse. Romans 8:18, I think it is. Paul, because eternity's coming, he said, for I reckon, I think you ought to reckon this as well, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know what God has for us down the road? Your sufferings are nothing. My sufferings are nothing compared to that. We rejoice in trials. We don't fight them. We lay down our anger. Our anger that's against God and against others, we just lay it down. We trust God beyond what we can see. Here's a third thought. Did you know that Jesus modeled suffering? You say, well, I just want a model that I can look at about somebody who really suffered. Okay, look at Jesus. Hebrews has two verses on that. One is in chapter 2 and verse 18, for it says, "And for that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted." He himself has suffered. It says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, "Though he were a son," this is quite a verse, listen, "yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Jesus suffered. By the way, Jesus suffered more than you did. When the Father turned his back on the Son, I don't know that anything could have been more painful in the world than that. Jesus had to suffer to fulfill his mission. His person is perfect. But you know, he could have dropped the mission. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the devil came along and attacked him, and I think that was the most strong spiritual battle ever. You know what he could have said? "You know, I'm looking back over this, and Adam screwed everything up. And these people God had to send a flood. They were so wicked. Every thought and imagination of their heart is only evil continually. And their heart is just as wicked as can be." The prophet Jeremiah reminded us of that. "And so you know what? I'm just going to get out of here, and I'm going to drop the mission." You know where we'd be headed? We'd all be headed to a devil's hell. But he didn't drop the mission. Ever pray? I suppose you have. "Lord, make me like Jesus." Do you know when you pray that? Did you pray for a cross? It would seem to me that you prayed for a cross. That's how Jesus thought about his mission. He accepted it. He embraced it. Or we'll be like Jesus and allow God to use what was used in his life. And I said, you need to make a decision, or we won't be. But that decision is yours. Go to James chapter 1. Sometimes we need to see God in our suffering. That's why believers can be miserable. They can't see God there. And they get miserable. No joy, no contentment. They don't see God in this suffering. Even if they've read all these examples that we've read about, sometimes they just can't see the Lord. Look at James 1, verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations," that's tests, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." The trial works in you. We see God. We give up. We submit. We surrender. And we embrace our circumstances, because at the end, nothing else really matters but the glory of God. Nothing else matters. Lastly, the suffering of Jesus. You know, Jesus suffered differently than we do. On the cross, he suffered for our sin. And he suffered for our iniquities, that all of them were laid upon him. You've never suffered like that. You know nothing of that. The sins of the world were not laid on you. They were laid on Jesus. Perhaps you don't even know Jesus. You might not even know him as your personal Savior. John said, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You came to love him once you're saved, and you desire to follow him, because we know that suffering, how it doesn't compare with us up there, and we sing, you know, it'll be worth it. Glorify God in your suffering. Trust Jesus. That's what you have to do. Now, let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. And Bella, you can make your way to the PM. Did Bella? Oh, there she is. This is some heart questions for you to ponder. Are you bitter at God? Are you mad at God? Something happened. I don't know what it was, what it is. I have no idea. But you know. Are you angry at the Lord? Are you angry with your circumstance, with your trial, with your suffering? Are you refusing to see God in it? You're not going to wait on the Lord. You're not going to bring glory to God in all of this. I might not know the reason why, but God has that suffering there for a reason. I don't know what it is. Can I encourage you to confess that to the Lord and submit to God in your suffering. And to be determined to bring glory to God in your suffering. Because nothing else really matters. Are you submitting to God there? Now, not everybody here is in a trial right now. Not everybody here is suffering. I do not have a major suffer going on in my life. Right? I don't. But down the road, I'm going to. So, can you make a decision this morning to say, Lord, I'm not in that right now. But when I get in that, I am determined by your grace to give this to you and to glorify you, whatever it is that I go through in my life. Because I promise you, and there's younger children in here, so you know, when they get older sooner or later, they're going to go through some suffering as well. Everybody does. Can you give it to God and trust the Lord? I can't see the big picture, preacher. I know you can't. Naomi couldn't either. But we just trust the Lord. Father, as we come to you and meditate and ponder and try to use the sufferings that you bring into our life for your glory. I've said it, I don't know how many times I've said it in the last few weeks, nothing else matters but your glory. I pray that you would take that thought and just penetrate it into our hearts. And so no matter what we think or what we say or what we do all for the glory of God. Today we talk about suffering. If I know there's people here that are suffering. Some of them have shared them with me, but there might be others that are suffering that I know nothing of. But you know and they know. I pray that they would make a decision, a conscience decision to glorify you and accept it from you. And those of us that aren't in one right now, when we go through one, we will have already made the decision, the conscience decision. I'm going to glorify God through this even though I can't see it. Speak to hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As Bella plays, I want you to think about that.